Okay, welcome to part, I don't know, whatever, three or so of Growing with Jesus and Paul. We started talking about submission because that's so key to Jesus' life and Paul's life, submitting to the will of God. And so I gave you some excerpts from a sermon I did, which is on Truth Base, with more elaboration. And submission is willingly yielding your rights and preferences for a particular goal, and as I see it relating to the church, where he talks about we're supposed to submit to one another in the fear of God, the goal is God-glorifying unity. Because as we're submitted, the body grows, individuals grow, Holy Spirit can do his work, and God eventually gets glory through that as people see it, and in the future when he rewards. Christ, it's not at all a matter of inferiority. I looked up a bunch of different words for obey and submit. And I left off with, I think, a really key point. Lack of submission is what opens us up to demonic attack, because independence is the essence of sin. And someone from the body shared that it's like an umbrella to protect us, and it really is. If we submit to God, we're depending on him to protect us, then we can resist the devil and he'll flee. But that submission is tough because it requires trust that God is good, sovereign, almighty, wise, a just judge, and a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And we're going to see more of the trust aspect when we look at Paul, of keeping the faith. But it requires a yieldedness to God. So Romans 12, 1 and 2, submit or yield yourself to God. This is where it all starts, that you can experience his good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It requires intelligence. You have to be smart about what God wants. And it requires, most of all, I think, humility. Once you recognize you're a dependent being, and you're not self-created, you really don't control things in this world, you can develop the humility, and the humility is you're looking to God to help because you realize you can't do it all yourself. There's a transparency in submission, a willingness to be seen as I am with nothing to hide, but that doesn't mean you just back up the dump truck and let it go. All our conversation, all that we share, just like Jesus, needs to be purposeful. Needs to be done for the benefit of others at the right time. That all requires a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, which is going to be a function of humility. It requires a good self-image. You don't have a lack of need to validate or prove your worth via the temporal. And that temporal would be, being better than your friends, being better than those at work, getting the approval of a temporal boss or authority. If you know that you're doing what pleases God, then does it really matter what anyone else thinks? That should be good enough for us. It requires a flexibility, which I mentioned last week, about writing our own agenda in pencil. And as I was reviewing this morning, I thought of, if there's anyone who had a hotline to God and knew his will, it was the Apostle Paul. Yet the Apostle Paul was planning on going to Bithynia or someplace like that. I actually have a map for you. And the Holy Spirit said, I want you to go somewhere else. So I thought, well, where was that again? And I thought, he wants to go to Macedonia. Was it Macedonia in Asia? And, I never paid a whole lot of attention to maps. But I got one for you that I think is actually insightful. So this is just coming to Jesus. He's got his different missionary journeys. We're interested in his second one, which over here is the red one. And his first one was kind of just through Judea up around here. And then he's broadening his circle on the red one. And where does he go? I can't figure out which way the arrows are. But it goes this way, goes up to Antioch, goes over through Cappadocia, Tarsus, I think it was his hometown maybe. And then he's going up to here. And here's Bithynia. And he's planning on going there. And the Holy Spirit says, no go. So he actually was planning on kind of going up, and I'm not sure what else is up there because it's along the sea. Maybe he was thinking of another circle over here. But the Holy Spirit said, no, I want you to go to Macedonia, and Macedonia is over here. So he goes from here where he got told, don't go, don't preach. So someone said, and I guess this is true, he kind of walks all the way along the rib, not preaching, you know, anywhere. He gets Troas, and then he gets a vision. And then look at the churches that he actually winds up ministering to. Whoops. We get Philippi, where he picks up the support of Lydia. Thessalonica, which were vast encouragement to his heart. Then he goes down. Oh, his noble-minded Bereans were there. Then he goes down to Athens and Corinth. So Athens was the capital, the world at one point. And then, of course, we would be without the Corinthian letters to explain carnal Christians to us. And then he zips back to Ephesus and then back down. So he wanted to go out here to places that we never heard of. God wanted him to go here and start reaching the Greeks and beyond. So by writing his agenda in pencil, he just was very receptive with his Holy Spirit, told him to go. It was a vision. It wasn't a dream. So he just crossed off as an agenda where he was going to go. Asked Luke or Timothy to look up some good places to eat on a Yelp, and then went on his way. Submission requires preferring and honoring others. Consider others more important than yourself. That's not a natural thing to do. And it's rare to find people who want to honor others because they want the honor for themselves because they don't have a good self-image. So they're always trying to get honor from others. This is where you get people-pleasing and other... Well, this thing, the people-pleasing is a need to validate yourself. But then you can truly honor others rather than just seek to please them so they'll like you. And the only way you can do that is you have enough affirmation from God that you can pass some along to others. And the only way you're going to have enough affirmation to God is if you trust and obey him and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. If you're not following the Holy Spirit through trusting and obeying, you're carnal. You're fleshly. You're not operating as a spiritual man or woman. And Paul says in Romans 8 that the carnal mind is hostile towards God. It is not subject to the law of God and even can't be because Satan is actually fighting against that happening. And by the way, Satan is also bigger and tougher and meaner and smarter than you. So those are some things that are necessary for submission. Okay, finally, last point. Well, maybe, no, one up to the end. Exactly how will your life bring God glory? You all know the verse, whatever you do all to the glory of God. So how are you actually bringing glory to God? Well, BAC, one of the easy ways we defined it or looked at this is having others, making God look good in the eyes of others. We often limit that to just the temporal realm, but Ephesians 3:10 says, no, he wants to look good in the eyes of the demons that rebelled against him. So you can look at the Daily Truth-based comment on that. It's really not just about our world, it's about the next world. Jesus said he brought you glory by accomplishing the work which God gave him to do. And I kind of started this out with the fact that Jesus said, I got to be about my Father's business. And he purposed to do the works that God had planned for him to do. Well, Ephesians 2:10 says God prepared works in advance for us to do. But I don't think, I don't know how small the percentage is of people who know those, much less do them. I'll give you a hint. Making disciples is probably really key. And a disciple is someone who denies themselves daily to know and do all that God wants him to do. Follow him. You know, it's a godly person. So you got to first know it. That was earlier. Now you got to finish. So exactly how is that working out in your life? You think about most people, it's like, wow, what are you talking about, Bill? this isn't even on their radar. When you get to stand before the judgment seat, are you going to be able to say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith? Or will you say, well, I believe you died for my sins, so let me into heaven? Well, that's true, but the goodies aren't just at the entrance. I came across this verse. I think it was a cross-reference to one of the words in the lexicon. David is charging Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28. Be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Probably should have put little underlines under those too. The thing that keeps us from acting is we fear. Or we don't know what's going on. Things don't look like we planned, and I'm dismayed. But in situations like that, look at this great promise. For the Lord God, says David to Solomon, Yahweh God, my God, is with you. Don't lose sight of that fact, believer. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, said our Savior and Lord. The Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. And then, Solomon, don't screw up. He didn't say that, but he should have. But God was with him, enabled him to build a church. And really, isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? In our service to the head of the body, we build the body. We are supposed to be good stewards, minister whatever grace you received to one another as good stewards of the grace of God, the manifold grace of God. It's really about the body because God wants to be glorified in the church, not Christianize the world. That's increasingly, obviously, not going to happen. So fast forward to the New Testament. Jesus, night before betrayed, goes to the garden, prays, asks the disciples to keep watch. They fall asleep. You have to get that out of Matthew and Mark. And then we have what's known as this high priestly prayer. And he said, I glorified you on earth, Father, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And as I've said multiple times, what do you mean? You haven't died yet. Well, what has he done? He announced the message that God wanted to bring in his kingdom. And then he trained disciples. And when the people rejected it, he focused more exclusively on the disciples to eventually accomplish his purposes here on earth while Jesus was in heaven praying for them. But notice the next verse. Now, Father, I've done what you told me to do. It's time to glorify me together with yourself, with the glory I had with you before the world was. Most people miss this. This is the elaboration of Philippians 2, where Jesus emptied himself of his glory. So now he wants it back. Right? That's what it means. To empty himself. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but emptied himself of that. So remember what I said in the beginning, he was on earth as much as a human as we are. That means, as he said and promised earlier, the works that he does, we can do greater. And, you know, we don't even come close. And then he talks about the disciples. You gave them to me. So he called them, but the Father caused them to respond. And then look at the mark of a disciple that results in glory. They have kept your word. If we're not teaching people to obey, we are not making disciples. We're deceiving ourselves. And now they've come to know that everything you have given me is from you, everything Jesus had, for the words which you gave me, I gave them. There's lots of stuff about the word in here. If our relationship with God is not based on the word, it is not a relationship with the Creator God. It's a nice soundbite. A couple chapters earlier, he talked about glorifying. Herein is my Father glorified. What do you say about that? Well, he said in chapter 15, verse 1, I'm the vine, true vine, you're the branches. Now, every branch that is in union with me, that has accepted me as the payment for their sins, and is born again, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Fruitless Christians. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. He cuts away parts of their lives that aren't helping, so that they might bear more fruit. Some of you know that around Christmas time, amaryllises were on sale at Costco, so some people got them. And they are unbelievably easy. You don't have to do anything with them. You just sit there, and this little ball grows. It's beautiful. It's perfect. Yeah, it's like green thumb all the way. However, I was looking at it, and I said, wow, all that nutrition and everything is coming from that little ball on the bottom. And then I noticed that little ball on the bottom was shrinking. So then I threw in a little water. Then I realized it needs some nutrients. I threw in a little fertilizer. And then it started growing faster again. But what you had to do is, once the flowers had reached their peak, you had to cut them off. Oh, it's tragic. So that it would bear more fruit. And there, right on my kitchen table, is proof of this one, that you have to prune things to get more fruit. And by this is my Father glorified, that you prune the amaryllis and it bears more fruit. No, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. What's a characteristic of a disciple? Someone who follows Christ and reproduces their life. Yeah. No reproduction, the species dies out. Last words in Matthew that are recorded. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Going, therefore, only for primary, that's participle, make disciples. Big finite verb, MVP. How do you do that? Well, as you go, you baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is not getting them wet. It's identifying them, immersing them in the power of the triune God. And the thing that gets elaborated upon, teaching them to observe or obey, depending on your translation, both concepts are in the word, all that I commanded you. Oh, let's just talk about the important stuff. Let's ignore all those unimportant stuff. Even the little jot and tittle is going to be preserved and can be important. But you need to know priorities. And here's the help for priorities. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we are living in an age that is going to end, and then the age of the kingdom is going to come. So all well and good. What fruit do you bear according to God's intent? What are you going to point to? We stand before the judgment seat and he says, okay, show me what you got. Just as I am without one plea. Yeah. We know that. What else? You wicked and lazy servant. What did you do with what I gave you? Oh, I buried it. But that's not what I told you to do with it. I told you to use it. What do you do that contributes to God's glory? And how can you be more fruitful. Beloved, think on these things, because you're going to have to answer these questions in the future.
Can we talk a little bit about, because I think the fruit, when you look at like Jesus and Paul, they're like spiritual titans, and they have like followings of thousands and thousands, and they're making churches, and you know, I'm not doing that, but I think there's something to be said, like at the judgment seat, about the eternal fruit, like overcome sin, shining the light on the real areas of life. I think those are fruits too, right?
Right. Okay. So, if you missed it for the tape, you look at the titans like Jesus and Paul, influencing, you know, world regenerations. You look at our lives and not so much. So what about internal fruit? Yeah, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then a lot of people think that love is elaborated upon by the other things in Galatians 5, which are character traits, which if you are developing will result in external fruit. There are those who try to short circuit the process and just get external fruit that keeps, you know, they harvest a piece of fruit and then it goes rotten. They're not growing trees, they're just trying to, you know, get little thing that they, you know, can show. So if you're bearing this internal fruit and you've got a close indwelling relationship with the Holy Spirit, then he'll be guiding you in the stuff that he wants you to do.
Yeah, I would think that without this internal fruit, you cannot really make disciples, because you have to obey first to teach others to obey, right? If you're not...
Right. Without the internal fruit, you can't make disciples. You have to be obeying first. Exactly. You reproduce after your kind. So what are you reproducing? Good point. Okay. All right, let's get to Paul. These are the verses that kind of I was asked to read at my grandfather's funeral, which kind of got me to 1 Timothy 6, where I saw that love of money was the root of all evil and it turned my life around. But I've also loved these and the ones that go before them, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, which comes after all scriptures inspired and is profitable for those things. So Paul, last words he's writing before he gets the axe, says to Timothy, who he charged in chapter 1 with Christ appearing in judgment, "Tim, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Let's talk for a minute about keeping the faith. In Daily Streams this morning, they had a really nice little encounter of Jesus with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And the author of the, it's just a little paragraph, it's worth reading on your own, said that their faith was in the past. We had thought that Jesus was going to deliver. They stopped believing. And he calls them foolish and slow to believe. The thing that makes this incredibly ironic, which I just kind of realized as I'm reading it this time, is Jesus is right with them. And they don't see it, because they're just too focused on the bad circumstances. A promise we can always hold on to is that God is with us, particularly if we are seeking to make disciples. That was his promise. Just previous screen. I don't have to go back to it because you guys know Great Commission. And those who don't see that, Jesus calls foolish, slow to believe. Wow. So whenever I look at promises in the scripture, I look to see if there's any universal application. And I was going through the, you know, Proverbs, the Psalms in the 30s this week, and there are a couple things where at the very end they extend the application to everyone. The biggest promise is that God is with us, and he in us is a majority. Even if we get martyred, it's still okay. Because the sovereign God who can do anything, who is with us, who loves us and wants what's best for us, has decided time to come to heaven. One of the reasons Jesus and Paul had such a big impact is they had such great suffering. But, you know, the faith is the belief that God will keep his promises. He will reward those who diligently seek him. Go back to Hebrews 11:6. They who come to God in worship must believe that he is, parentheses, who he said he is, and will, parentheses, do what he said he'll do, which is explicitly stated as reward them who diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. How many people outside our circle do you know who believe that God will reward those who diligently seek them? I can't, you know, for the past 35 years, even longer, I have butted heads with people who refuse to accept that simple truth. Not because they studied it, just because they've heard so much bad teaching. Well, Paul reiterates that thought right now. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. Oh, yeah, let's not talk about, forget, I fought the good fight. Remember in chapter 2, he talks about endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What fight have you been fighting besides with other believers or your boss? We fight against the forces of darkness and the people who are enslaved by it. One of these days I should do a sermon on that. But, okay, fight, finish, kept the faith. Three F's. Henceforth, there is laid up for me, not something I'm going to toss at Jesus' feet and litter the area before his throne. If you missed that, that's the 24 elders pick up their thrones at the end to put your cast your throne before it and acknowledge his rule. It's only 24 elders doing it. Henceforth is laid up for me, just like Jesus promised, lay up for yourselves, treasure in heaven. Laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Okay, a crown that consists or comes from being righteous, a reward of being righteous. Righteous is doing what's right in God's sight. What percent of the things you do every day are done with a conscious awareness that you'd rather do something else, but this is what is right in God's sight, thus you will do it? Wow, small number of people I could probably say that. Self-included. Laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Well, that's great for you, Paul. Ah, but there's more. Also, to all who have loved his appearing, longed for him to come back, longed for his kingdom to come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's not going to happen till the king is back. So we do what's right. Keep believing that he will guide you and reward you. And you long for his appearing. Because things on this life are not, okay, I speak as an old guy now, aren't really that worth it. Everything's subject to the law of diminishing returns. Been there, done that. Keep the faith, people. Let's go back to Philippians 3. The mature mindset is that Christ will reward you. He actually says, although mature will have this viewpoint. But he says, after recounting all his achievements, which were very impressive, indeed, I also count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, or Messiah Jesus, my Lord. Have you lost anything to better know Jesus? Like a little sleep in the morning? A few less hours of TV the night before? What have you considered and lost for the excellency of Jesus Christ, your Lord? Paul says, for him I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. The actual word is skubala, it's dung. He's done that so he might gain Christ and be found in him as being righteous. Not just doing what's right from the standpoint of the law, but from what is right in God's sight, that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God by faith. So he's arguing against the Judaizers here. But the idea is that the person who's living the life by faith and trust in God is careful to do what's right in God's sight. First year I was married, I came across this in the Amplified Bible Classic Edition. That's what AMPC means. And they kind of threw in some words here to make it easier to understand. My determined purpose is this. So I was into making word pictures back then to memorize stuff, and I thought of the determined purpose. I want to know him. I want to know the power that comes from his resurrection. And everybody can say, oh, yeah, that's really good. But you know, how does your that purpose match up with your objectives and your goals? But then there's the stuff that we're not so keen on. I want to know, participate, share in, that's what fellowship means, his sufferings. And I do that by being conformed to his death. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to any longer to this world. Luke 9, deny yourself, take up your cross daily. That involves suffering. You don't have to get thrown into an arena with lions that want to eat you to suffer. You can do it right by getting out of bed in the morning. And he's doing this if by any means he may, subjunctive, not guaranteed, attain to the ek resurrection from the dead. Ek resurrection is out above the resurrection from the dead. He wants to get into the higher echelon. He wants to get the come up higher friend to call. And then he says, you know, I haven't already attained this, and I'm not already perfected, but I press on. I push. I strain. I stretch myself. Olympic term. That I may grab hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also grabbed hold of me. So what did Jesus grab hold of Paul for? Well, to go to the Gentiles, to turn them from darkness to light, the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive with the power of God at work in their lives, an inheritance among those who are sanctified, made holy by their faith in me, my promises. That's what he pressed for, to fulfill the promise, the commission that God had given him. And brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, that means actually grasp the stuff, but one thing I do. I still remember sitting in class with Prof. Hendricks, and he said, not these dozen things I dabble at. One thing I do. I forget those things which are behind. I used to hear, you know, I didn't have much of a church background when I went down to Dallas, but I used to hear people kind of talking about testimony time, and people who had been believers for 50, 60 years would stand up and they would just share either the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible Tells Me So, and then sit down, or share John 3:16, and that's it. After 60 years of allegedly walking with God and being at church three times a week, that's all you can come up with? Wow. One thing I do, know and please God. Forget that stuff which is behind. Reach forward, stretch forward to those things which are ahead, which is the reward of God. So I press towards the goal. Well, Paul, what is your purpose of pressing on, pressing towards the goal? I want the prize which consists of the upward call, the ek resurrection. Come up to the podium. Of God that comes as a result of my union with Jesus Christ. Come up higher, friend. Or, what are you doing here? Where are your proper clothes? Bind him hand and foot. Toss him out in the darkness. With his weeping and gnashing of teeth. You'll have a lot of company. You don't. But it won't be enjoyable. Whoa, okay. Therefore, so this is chapters 4 and 5 of 2 Corinthians. He's suffering. He doesn't focus on the temporal pain, but the eternal gain. Focus not on what is seen, temporal pain, but what is unseen, eternal pain. He doesn't want to be found naked, deprived of his glory suit. We make it our aim, whether we are present in body or absent, to be, here it is again, well-pleasing to him. Is that our aim? I'm going to please God today. How? And then why? Duh, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh yeah, what's going to happen then? Well, each one of us will receive according to what we've done in the body, whether good or bad. Wait, no, it's only good. We don't get bad. No, I'm sorry. The scripture says bad. It's in the word. It's there. It's in all the text. It's no variant. It's really clear. You reap what you sow. Knowing, therefore, the terror of God, we persuade men. Because he wants people to live according to the truth. I told the Corinthians earlier, run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes for the prize, which is what we should be doing, exercises self-control or is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. I mean, we take it away because of the failing drug testing. But we, for an imperishable crown, it's not going to go away. It's not going to get cast down at Christ's feet. It's going to be on our little heads as we rule in his name. Therefore, I run thus. I don't run with uncertainty. This is the way I fight. I don't fight as a shadow boxer. I want the punches to connect. I discipline my body. King James said, I buffet my body. A friend who would always, whenever we went to a buffet, oh yeah, here we are, paying scripture, buffeting our bodies. I discipline my body, and I bring that flabby mass of flesh into subjection. There should be some really good CrossFit analogy here. Lest, why, Paul? When I, the mighty Paul, have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified from my reward. What was Paul's goal? Please God, do what he said so he gets blessed. So what's your purpose or aim in life? And how is that reflected in your daily denial? And question I ask on every retreat sheet is what helps or hinders? We need to be thinking about that more than when we get a retreat sheet. And let's get just a little finer point on this. Really now, are you well-pleasing to God? Not just pleasing, well-pleasing. Is he overjoyed? Will he point you out to Satan and say, oh, have you beheld my servant? Blameless, upright, fear God, and choose evil. There's no one like him on the earth. Well, obviously, there's only one. It's not going to be me. But we're supposed to be well-pleasing to God. And that only comes if we are purposeful in doing that. So these are some of my favorite verses. Hope they become favorites of yours as well. Okay, now we have some fun. Any questions on that? Text is pretty obvious. So I thought, gee, I wonder if Jesus had 12 goals, what would they be? A lot of these are kind of funny. I didn't, this was put together in 5 minutes. At the end of, all right, so.
Jesus told him. Yeah.
All I did is I thought through, what did Jesus do? And I back-ended it into things.
So we should copy them.
You should not. Well, if you, this is not bad, all right? His purpose was to follow the Father's will so he is glorified. Okay, notice that it's got what you're supposed to do and what the end result is. This could be expanded to do what God said I should do, so he'll be able to give me glory and thus be glorified. And it puts a little means in there. By redeeming and sanctifying and glorifying faithful responders. Term that's entered recently into our dialogue since 9/11, where a daily conversation is first responders. But Jesus wanted to redeem, but wait, there's more. Sanctify, that's what he told Paul to do. Forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified. And Jesus wants our best interest. He wants to have a group of companions to share in his reign. Hebrews is all about that. The metakoi. Notice faithful, and they respond. Okay, responding to God is the essence of worship. Responding to revelation. Well, that's not a bad purpose statement. It's been, this is like 2% of the effort is yielding 90% of the results. His life plan. Maintain a loyal, love-dependent relationship with the Father. Love God with all you got. First command. A loyal love, dependent. Independence is the essence of sin. Possibly dependence is the essence of holiness. Loyal love, not going to quit. And model holy, loving, sacrificial servants to the dummy disciples. How long will I put up with you? He's talked about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Love God, love your neighbor. And it's actually not bad for us to try to model it too. Your living epistle. How would people read you? Okay, let's go to objectives. So I put the same five objectives that I have for people in toil. So work and ministry are going to overlap a lot for Jesus. So, Jesus's work objectives. All right, first thing I'm going to do is create the world. Let there be. Boom, there is. All things were created by him. Then I'm going to maintain it. And he does by just thinking about it. And I'm going to create and maintain the people in it. Check, check. Then I got to become human. Oh, get rid of all the stuff that keeps me in my glory. And just become just like a human. And then I'm going to model godliness and servanthood. Okay, I got to call the disciples, do that. I'm going to teach them, I'm going to die, I'm going to return, and I should have put in here, reward and rule. That's Jesus' job. So he's also interceding for us, but yeah, it was getting too wordy and it wasn't going to work on slimming it down. Relationships. Okay, I'm going to fellowship with faithful followers of the truth. Not just anybody. I'm not going to get myself and disclose things to people who aren't faithful followers of the truth. I'm going to selectively disclose what is their best interest. I'll tell them what they need to know when they need to know it. And I'm going to be friends with the disciples. He also partied with pagans. You could throw that in there if you wanted. But disciples come first. Okay, Jesus' spiritual growth. Well, wait a minute. He grew spiritually? Yeah, remember the first point is he grew in wisdom and knowledge and favor with God and man? In order to do that, he's going to daily dependently abide in the Father, immerse myself in and incarnate the truth. I'm going to master temptation so it doesn't master me. I'm going to stay sinless, and I'm going to unmask Satan and his lies. You could actually do all these too, folks. You don't have to be Jesus to do this. Okay, this is a fun one. Physical growth, wisdom, and stature. Okay, I'm going to develop the strength to build stuff because, yeah, I got to use a hammer. I got to probably carry a cross, so I should probably figure out how to, you know, make sure I'm strong enough to do that. Okay, you got CrossFit. Boom. Okay, I got to develop the strength to be able to hike all over Israel and up mountains. But he did get tired.
Take his vitamins.
And then take his vitamins, yes. He should definitely do that. Their food had more vitamins in it than our food.
Yeah.
So I'm going to eat kosher so I don't get people's noses bent out of shape. I need less bread and fish sandwiches and more veggies. And because just as I'm picking up the wine, the water I can turn into wine, I'm going to go easy on the wine. Your mileage on this might vary. Okay, then we got his ministry. What is ministry? Well, it's service. And he's going to call Israel to repentance. That was one of the, this overlaps with part of his work. But it really ministered to them because if they don't repent, they have a bad future. I'm going to heal people physically and spiritually. And his emphasis was clearly on the spiritual. Pull up Bethsaida, John 5, only healed one person. He could have healed everybody. At other times, he healed a whole bunch more. But all it was to validate that he was the one sent from God. And he did that by drawing upon God's strength. And I'm going to find and train reproductive disciples. I'm going to love them. I'm going to reprove them. And I'm going to pray for them. He's already modeling godliness. But he's going to continue to love them. Even after they failed, particularly when they repented. He's going to reprove them when they're doing what's wrong. And what he's doing right now is he's praying for them, you and me included. So to do all this, he had to depend upon the Holy Spirit. And he did, and it worked. Okay. Any questions?
So for us to set our goals, we should have goals and objectives, or we cannot just set goals.
Correct. The goals support the objectives. So the purpose is why you do it. Life plan is just the overall orientation of how you fulfill that purpose. And then things that you're actually trying to do in these areas that are more overarching. It's only under that that you put goals that support the objective. Like having a quiet time is part of your daily dependence on the Father, which is also part of now your purpose of having the ability to model a godly life, which is ultimately what glorifies God. So they all go together. You can go on the beginning of toil, and I think I somehow have to figure out how to get it on there, but do the pro football analogy. You know, they want to get to the Super Bowl so they get the most amount of money. They got to win their various games. To win the games, they eventually have to have plays. To have plays, they've had to practice and know what they're doing so they can execute it when they get tired and beat up and run into obstacles.
Hey, Bill, can I back up and ask a question?
This is his second journey, by the way. His first one was very successful. He was doing what Jesus commanded him to do. Even on this journey, if you go back to, I think it's Acts 16, just type in Macedonia, you can find it. That's how I did. You'll see that they actually were having a lot of success already And now they want to go even further, and they want to go this way, go east. God says, nope, go west. So he was moving, and he was making disciples, and he was turning people from darkness to light and getting them sanctified. So he had his ministry to folks in here, the stuff on the, whatever that color is that dark blue, navy blue? Yeah, so he was ministering, and we actually, letters actually get written to these churches that he started. So yeah, you gotta be obeying God. And then like, there's the title of a book that influenced me called Not Knowing Whither. Abraham went out because God said go out. He didn't know where he was going to go. October last year, I had that same opportunity. But I knew enough that this is where God wanted, and then trusted God for providing what I needed to do his will. So God will always provide all we need to do his will. And, you know, sometimes it looks like he doesn't. He might just, you know, want to get our attention. He wants to, you know, he had Paul get in prison, so Paul would slow down and write letters. So Paul was too busy on the road for a lot of his time. So, yeah, you got to be moving. It's a lot easier to direct a ship that's moving than one that isn't. A good question. Okay, let's end in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have a grand purpose for the universe, the cosmos, and we're part of it. And we thank you that you love us and want what's best for us. And you've told us all we need to be able to trust and obey you. You've given us all we need to trust and obey you. Thank you for exposing me to that song very early in my Christian life. And thank you that I found it true through all these years. Thank you that it's so clear and obvious in Jesus and Paul's life that they trusted and obeyed you. And through all the people who have pleased you in the past and written about it, we can see that trusting and obeying you really works. Father, we realize that we have the same spirit available to us as they did. And we pray that we would draw upon your spirit, have our focus be on you and what you want for us. And then trust you for fitting everything into place. Thank you that you're a God who can communicate with us, both through his word and when we're not going in the right direction. Thank you that we can trust you. Thank you for the future that awaits us. Thank you for my fellow disciples in the body who want to follow you as well. Give you thanks and praise in his name. Amen.